Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Amen. Good morning. Hope you guys are doing well. I'm excited to get into a passage of scripture with you. If you've got a Bible, you can go to Galatians chapter 2. I'm told it will be on the screen behind us here. Galatians chapter 2. Just want to take a moment to say I'm really thankful for the opportunity to teach in here today. And I'm glad to be at CIU. This is my third year here. My wife, Cheyenne, and our three kids, Haddon, Anna, and Addie, moved here from Kentucky just over 3 years ago. And we've just had so much fun here. We're so glad for it and so thankful for the opportunity. And it is a reminder just from this past weekend, what a blessing it is every time we gather together as the people of God and open up His Word and are free to do that. So I pray we'll make the most of the opportunity before us. So let's look at Galatians 2 together. I'm going to read verse 11 through 14, and then I'd like to pray for us, and then we'll look at this passage together. Beginning in verse 11, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. I thank you that it instructs us and guides us each day. And we pray that you would make the most of our time as we study it together today. Help me to serve these students well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. People are going to disappoint you in life. Sometimes even leaders, people you look up to, will do things that absolutely shock you. Now, like a lot of the toughest lessons in life, I began to learn this one in middle school. Sixth grade, my class went with the other sixth grade class across the state of Kentucky for an end-of-year field trip to the National Corvette Museum and Factory in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And it's a pretty cool place. You get to go around, you get to see how the Corvettes are made. You get to see them go from just kind of a pile of pieces down the assembly line until at the end you have a brand new car. And they actually choose someone from within the tour to sit in the seat and turn the Corvette on for the very first time. And so we got to the end of our tour, and there were two sixth grade classes. My class, my teacher was Mr. Van, Coach Van, also my basketball coach, and then the other class, Miss Morris and her group. And so the tour guide looked at the two teachers, and she said, "We've got a lot of students here. I'm going to let two students start a new Corvette, and I'll let you two decide which ones." And so Miss Morris spoke first, and she said, "Well, I know what I'm going to do. Just this past week, we announced our sixth grade student of the year for my class. And so I'm going to let Ashley Burton go start this new Corvette." And so little bitty Ashley Burton, she was about this tall, weighed about 75 pounds. She climbed in the driver's seat of this brand new Corvette, turned it on for the first time. I remember she scooted down in the floorboard and revved it up a little bit, and we all cheered. And I cheered loudest of all. I was very excited. Not because I particularly cared about Ashley Burton, but because I knew who was the student of the year in the other sixth grade class. That's right. And so I started kind of making my way to the front, thinking it was about to be my time to start this car. And the tour guide looked at Coach Van and said, "Which one of your students would you like to give this opportunity to?" And he said, "Forget them, I'm going to do it myself." And he jumped in the driver's seat and he started the car. And I just remember this evil laugh. It was like the picture of all of the disappointments of my childhood in one moment as he started that car. But the reality is people are going to disappoint us, aren't they? And sometimes even our leaders will do things that absolutely shock us. And most of the time it's not going to be that much of a laughing matter. I mean, in the story we read there, we learned about a time when Paul was disappointed and even shocked at the behavior of his fellow apostle Peter. And we get the opportunity to see what can happen when a leader goes astray and others follow course. I think there's a whole lot we can learn from this moment. But it's one of those stories in Scripture that it seems really simple at face value. But as you begin to dig into the text, you begin to see there's a whole lot here for us to learn. So I want to kind of look at the background of the story first and then sort of walk around the scene from a few different perspectives. So Galatians 1 and 2, many of you guys will know the context here. Paul's defending himself. He's defending his message. His primary point is, look, this came from God. It did not come from me. I was sent by God, and I do not require the approval of men. He's aiming his defense at the false teachers in Galatia there, who seem to be preaching a different gospel than what Paul has preached and seem to be attacking his credibility in some way. And so he's defending himself. And to make his case, he recounts these interactions he's had with pretty well-known Christians, guys like Peter and James and John. And he says, look, when I spent time with them, they didn't add anything to my message. In fact, they affirmed my ministry and celebrated the work that God was doing through me. And we even stood together, me and Peter and James and John, we stood together against some false brothers in Jerusalem when I was there. And then we parted ways with this strategy for advancing the gospel in the world. Then he tells this story of his confrontation with Peter to kind of wrap up his case. So this story is both his final argument in his self-defense, and it's also kind of a transition to the larger point of the letter. Not only did these guys not really add anything to my message, but when I saw Peter acting in a way that was out of step with the gospel, Paul says, I opposed him to his face. I was not afraid to call him out because the gospel was at stake in what he was doing. So we think of that, and then we want to know, okay, what in the world did Peter do to bring about this reaction? So look at verse 12 there. All this happens in Antioch. Antioch is kind of a cultural crossroads when the church is started. There are Jews and Gentiles mingled together pretty quickly. And of course, as you guys know, it's Paul's base of operations. That church is sending him out on these missionary journeys. And Peter seems to have come down from Jerusalem to kind of check things out and just sort of see how things were going and assess things there in Antioch. And when he arrived, he found Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians sharing meals together. And that may not strike us as particularly significant, but in the first century, this was a big deal. You see, table fellowship was viewed as not just an affirmation of the person, but even an affirmation of that person's relationship with God. So you wouldn't sit down at table with someone, particularly if you're a first century Jew, unless you felt like that person was in a right relationship with your God. And so Peter sees these Gentile Christians and these Jewish Christians around the table together. In his mind, in his background, his Jewish stereotypes would have said, this ought not to be, but Peter knew better, right? He had walked with Jesus. He had seen Jesus break these same barriers down as he dined with tax collectors and sinners. Peter, we know in Acts 10, had a specific vision where God spoke to him about this very matter. And he said, don't call things unclean, God said, that I've called clean. So Peter felt free to go and enjoy table fellowship with the Gentile Cornelius. And of course, you know the story. He preached the gospel. Cornelius and his household received the Spirit. And so Peter knew that the Gentiles belonged at the table with the Jews. And at first, he acted in accordance with this. Paul tells us in verse 12, at first, he was eating with the Gentiles. This certainly included meals. It probably even included the Lord's Supper in some way. But then something happened. Certain men came from James. He asked, well, who are these guys? It seems like they're probably not actually sent by James because he denies that in Acts 15. But they seem to bear his name in the sense that they've come from Jerusalem. They're these very conservative Jews who want to see the Gentiles adopt Jewish practices. And they come kind of bearing the name of James to give their own ideas some additional credibility. And we're not really sure what they said, we're not really sure what they did, but what we do know is that their presence caused Peter to change course. You see it there in verse 12. When they came, he drew back and he separated himself. And you may be thinking, what is Peter thinking? I mean, why would he do this? He watched Jesus break down this very barrier. He had a personal vision addressed to himself, telling him how to handle the situation. He knew what to do. And yet, when these certain men came around, he drew back and he separated himself. Well, before we pass judgment, I think it's helpful to acknowledge how easy it is to fall into this kind of behavior. I mean, have you ever caught yourself acting differently based on who you're around? You're kind of this one person when you're at CIU, then you go back home and you kind of become somebody else. I mean, this season of your all's lives as students is actually particularly dangerous in this regard, because your experience of community is going to be fragmented by your experience of being a college student. You're going to have CIU friends, you're going to have church friends, you're going to have back home friends, you're going to have family and friends, and those categories are not always going to overlap, and it's going to open the door, it doesn't have to, but it's going to open the door for inconsistency, or you're one person here and you're another person when you're over there. So we have to ask ourselves the question, are we going to base our actions on who we are or who we are with? Peter seems to lean toward the latter here. We don't know exactly what he's thinking, but I think there are at least a few options as to why this might have made sense to Peter. We'll start by giving him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he thought this was a wise accommodation to some weaker brothers. So you get these Jewish Christians that come down from James, come down from Jerusalem. They don't think it's right for the Jewish Christians to share table with the Gentile Christians. And so maybe in Peter's mind, he's trying to avoid offense, and he thought it best to constrain his freedom a bit for the sake of other people. I mean, Paul taught that sometimes that's okay. All right, we have passages like Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 14. I flipped those. It's 1 Corinthians 8, Romans 14, right? Where Paul talks about situations where you personally may feel free to do something, and then because of the presence of weaker brothers, you constrain your own freedom for their sake. Maybe that's what Peter was doing, but it doesn't seem to be the case. It seems like this situation was different. Maybe he was merely trying to avoid a confrontation. Maybe he was pursuing peace. Have you ever found yourself in a moment like this where you betray your own convictions for the sake of, you know, just not causing a scene? Have you ever been in one of those awkward moments where somebody tells a joke and you're in a crowd of people and the joke belittles a certain group or propagates some kind of stereotype that you disagree with? But everybody else is laughing. You don't want to be that guy to kind of ruin the moment. So you just sort of laugh along for the sake of peace. Maybe Peter's doing something like that. Or maybe, and I think most likely, Peter's acting out of absolute fear. That's what Paul thought. That's what he says in verse 12. He was fearing the circumcised, the Jewish people around him. Whatever the motivation, what we know is Peter felt free in Christ to renounce the restrictions of his former life, to go and enjoy table fellowship with these Gentile believers. And then when his former life came to town, he suddenly wasn't so sure. He began to reevaluate and he began to ask himself these questions. And maybe you've had these same questions roll around in your own mind. What will people think of me if I do this? How will others respond if they see me acting like this? How might their opinion of me change? We don't know exactly what Peter was thinking, but whether he just merely miscalculated or whether he knowingly abandoned the truth, his actions were clearly wrong. I mean, I think John Calvin gets it right here. He says, "It is foolish to defend what the Holy Spirit has condemned by the mouth of Paul." So however we might make sense of this and however we might mimic it in our own situation, don't miss the judgment of the Apostle Paul inspired by the Spirit here, that he stood condemned. This was wrong. And I think we can understand more about why it was wrong when we start to kind of look at the other perspectives in the scene. Think for a second about Barnabas. We've thought about Peter. Now think for a second about Barnabas. Barnabas, of course, started in Jerusalem, was sent to Antioch in a similar way as Peter to kind of see what was going on there. He was really encouraged. He went back and told good news to the folks in Jerusalem. He went and got Paul. They began ministering in Antioch. They eventually went on missionary journeys together. I've got to believe Barnabas has been in this situation before, where he sat at table with Gentile Christians, and it seems like he typically would have done what Paul did. And yet when he saw Peter going a different way, he decided to go with them. And so here's what we see. Peter's departure took others with him. Paul calls it hypocrisy. In the New Testament, it's a rare word. It comes from theater. It means playing a part, acting in some way. And acting in this case in a way that actually betrays your very convictions. And what Paul says is that when Peter began to act like a hypocrite, the other Jews and even Barnabas followed along, and they began to act the same way. It highlights the problem with Peter's action for us. See, like it or not, our choices don't only impact us. I mean, you may not think of yourself as a leader on this campus. You may not think of yourself as a leader on your hall or in your family. But here's the scary thing. We don't always get to decide who's watching us and what they're going to do with what they see. When I was in college, somebody asked me to lead a Bible study with some college freshmen. I think a junior. And so I did kind of the only thing I knew to do and kind of organize this Bible study. We decided we'd go through the book of Ephesians. I thought it'd be good to get to know the guys some. So I set up times to kind of meet with them one-on-one and try to spend some time with each of them during the week. I thought it'd be good for them to get to know each other, so I paired them up in accountability partnerships there so that they could meet throughout the semester. And we went through the book of Ephesians in the spring semester, and as best as I could tell, it seemed to go okay. And I felt okay about it. And then summer happened, you know, of course, all of them went back home. They came back in the fall, and I was talking to one of the students, a guy named Michael. I said, "Well, Michael, how was your summer?" He said, "It was great. Guess what I got to do? I got to lead a Bible study at my church." I said, "That's cool. That's really exciting, Michael. How'd it go?" And he said, "I think it went pretty well. I decided to go through the book of Ephesians because, you know, we had just gone through the book of Ephesians." I thought, "Well, cool. That's good. I hope some of the stuff we talked about was maybe helpful for you." And he said, "Yeah, it was great." And I thought, you know, I should meet with them one-on-one just like you do with us. So I set up times to meet with them one-on-one just like us. And then I thought, they should do accountability like we did. So I put them in these partnerships, and they met for accountability, and we used your outline, and I used the questions that you had asked, and I said a lot of the things you had said, and further he went in his story, the more and more fearful I became, because I realized he had gone back to his hometown, and he had done exactly what he had seen me do. Now, I hadn't asked him to do that. I hadn't challenged them to go and put into practice what they had seen. He just instinctively did it. And so I'm scared to death thinking, what else did he watch me do last year that he went back home and did? I mean, what other things do I have on my hands now? Just because he was looking at me and he was thinking to himself, if that's how Matt does it, that must be how to do it. Here's the reality. We don't always get to pick when Barnabas is watching us. We don't always get to choose when others are observing the choices we make and developing their own ethic based on what they see us do. So it helps us understand a bit why Paul reacted as strongly as he did, because he sees Barnabas and all these other Jews go astray just like Peter himself. But that's not all that bothered Paul. So let's look at verse 14 and we'll see more of what he says about it as to why he got so upset. He says, "When I saw," it seems that he had gone away for a bit, long enough for this to develop, and then he came back. And he comes upon a scene where now Peter and the other Jews and even Barnabas have withdrawn from their brothers and sisters in the faith here in Antioch. But Paul does not get in line behind Peter. He says, "I opposed him to his face before them all." It's a public sin with public consequences, Paul deems it deserves a public confrontation. So he calls him out in front of everybody. And we still may want to ask, why did he react so strongly? I mean, it was just sharing a meal. Well, he tells us in verse 14, he says, their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. That's a key theme in Galatians. Paul's defending his gospel. He's wanting you to know it's God's gospel. He's wanting you to know it's the one and only gospel, and that knowing it and believing it ought to transform how you live. And so he says their actions were not in step. The little word in step there, the Greek word is the same root from where we get our word orthopedic. And so it's the idea of walking uprightly and staying the course. The great 20th century theologian Johnny Cash put it like this: I walk the line. That's what he's talking about. He's saying when you believe the gospel, it doesn't just save you. It doesn't just get you out of punishment, but it calls you to something and it puts before you a particular life. And when you veer from that, you're not just going off course. You're not just making a mistake. You're discrediting the very gospel in which you are believing when you fail to walk the line. Now, Peter knew this. I mean, back in Jerusalem, he had stood with Paul. Shoulder to shoulder, and he had defended, Paul says in verse 5, the truth of the gospel, that it might be preserved. Now Peter's actions are undercutting that very stand. I think that helps us understand, by the way, why this is different than what was going on in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. You see, in those situations, those communities disagreed about the food to be eaten. Meat sacrifice to idols and things like that. Paul says, look, you can limit your freedom for the sake of others in that case. They were arguing about what food to eat. This is about who gets to sit at the table. It's about who belongs to the community of faith. The truth of the gospel is at stake here. So this is how Paul phrases it to Peter. He says, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? See, forcing the Gentiles to meet him on his terms, or to Judaize, as it says, to require them to adopt Jewish practices, it actually suggests, when you think about it, that these Gentile Christians are in some way inferior to the Jewish Christians. It's as if the Jews are saying to them, we will fully accept you only when you become fully like us. You start to see how this is attacking the gospel. It's as if Peter is saying to them, you may be good enough for God, but you're not yet good enough for me. When you think of it in those terms, I think it helps you understand why Paul got as upset as he did. This was a big, big deal. But we would, of course, be remiss if we spent all this time trying to understand Peter's actions and we failed to look at our own. Evaluate our own. So I think we have to take this scene and not just try to understand what was going on there, but we have to use it as a bit of a mirror and ask ourselves, if I were there, where would I most likely find myself? Now, we all want to say I'd be like Paul, right? I'd be defending the truth. I'd be standing up for the weak. I'd be fighting the good fight. But is that typically where you find yourself in moments like this? I think for many of us, we're probably more like Barnabas. We're willing to stand for the truth, as long as everybody else is. As long as the crowd around us is doing that, we'll fall right in line. But when the tide begins to turn, it begins to be more difficult, that's when we tend to go off course with our leaders as they lead the way. Or maybe you see in yourself some of the tendencies of Peter here. This notion that others who are not like you, who don't look like you, who don't talk like you, who don't have the same background or education or knowledge as you, that maybe they're not quite equal to you before God. See, the thing that I find most troubling about Peter is he knew the truth. I mean, his theology was sound. The problem was his conduct. It's not that he didn't understand the gospel. I mean, that's where Paul goes in the next passage there. Verse 16 is probably the centerpiece of the whole letter, where he says, "You know, we know that we are not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." And theologically, mentally, Peter and James and the men from Judea and all of the Jews in Antioch that drew away from the table would say, "Amen." But in their lives, they contradicted that very truth. You see, it's possible to know these things. It's possible even to teach these things to others, and yet short-circuit them with your actions. So my challenge to you guys today is to put forth what I find to be a very difficult question personally. Is your life in step with the gospel? In the language of Paul there in Galatians 2, is your life in step with the truth of the gospel? I've been at CIU long enough to know that if you come here and you sit in these classes and you live in these communities and around these fine people, you're going to graduate from here knowing the truth. You're going to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the air we breathe. But that question, will you walk the line? Will you stay in step with the truth of the gospel? That's a question you're going to be answering the rest of your life. What we do here is merely preparing you for these moments where you will decide, am I going to be consistent with what I know and what I believe, or am I going to follow the crowd? And I think we make that decision not in the moment, not when times get difficult, but in all these little moments of preparation that you're in the midst of right now. Every assignment, every prayer group, every small group, every study time, every chapel, you come together and you decide, how serious is this to me? How big of a deal is it to me? And am I going to commit myself to walk the line even when it is difficult? I want to pray and ask God to help us do that very thing. Lord, thank you for these students, and thank you for this school, and thank you for the call to keep our lives in step with the truth of the gospel. None of us do this perfectly. When we see a man like Peter fall, we're reminded that all of us are capable of turning away. And so, Lord, help us to be humble as we go from here. Help us to hold on to you. Help us to lean into the faith that you have planted in our hearts. And may you complete the good work you have begun in each of us. In Christ's name, for his glory, we pray. Amen. You guys are dismissed.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.